Amen. All right, so title of this message is The One Who Answers Is God. I'm going to continue our series on Elijah. I've got four messages on Elijah. I'm working on a fifth one. So looks like we're turning into a series. And again, if the Lord allows me, we'll continue with this. But 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 29. The Bible says, so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, which by the way is an idol that had been built in the land, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them, who, the 450 men, choose one bull for themselves, cut in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I, me by myself, so one against 450, right, will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. By the way, morning would be like about 9 o'clock, till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry out aloud, cry louder, for he is a god. Maybe he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping. Another translation says, or he's gone to the toilet, and he must be awakened. I'm serious, that's the translation. And so they cried out and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. There's more to the story, but I'm going to stop there because it's a lengthy story. But let me see what we can learn from what we've gleaned so far. So I'll begin with my first introduction to this passage. When I got saved, I was reading the Bible profusely. I love the narratives. I love the stories of the prophets, and I like the histories and the accounts. And so when I read, oh, Elijah's so wonderful. You know, the enemy knows how to set up a scene, just like God does. And his purpose is to trip you. God's purpose is that you would be go up higher. Well, anyway, I had been reading this passage, and it happened quite a bit. When you become a new Christian, there's always people there to taunt you and mock you and say things, you know, to kind of try to chip away at your faith. And my family's all serving the Lord, or has served the Lord, gone on to be with the Lord. But at that particular time, my dad had a friend of his. I don't remember who it was, but I think it was a friend of his. And I'd come home, and they started mocking me and just, you know, razzing me. But it wasn't like a good razz. It was like, you know, mocking my faith. And I started telling about Elijah. You know, God is God, and he can do whatever he wants. If he wanted to, he could just send fire down right now, and boom. And all of a sudden, they just, well, go ahead and do it. Call fire down, and we'll believe you if it happens. And I was like, uh-oh. I got caught in a little trap here. What do I do? You know, is it faith to just say God to do that? Or is it whatever the case may be? I didn't know what to do. So I just, sometimes the best thing you can do is just be quiet. I just shut my mouth, turn around, and walked off. And the end of the conversation, right there. I'll pick that back up in a minute. So we're going to go to the first part of this message. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. The Bible says, again, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And then in our text, 1 Kings 18:36, the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word or at your command. Now, why is this important? Let me go back to the story. See, what I want you to realize is that in these events in Elijah's time, Elijah didn't initiate it, God did. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, Elijah, go do this. In my dilemma, the situation that I described to you a minute ago, I wouldn't have been looking and responding to God's lead. I would be responding to the people. And you see, sometimes we need to be aware of the difference. Am I doing this because the people are in some way leading me to do this, or am I doing this because God is leading me to do this? Right? And here's the thing. Even if it looks good, even if it's a positive thing, when you start responding to the nudgings of the people, whether it be by leading or whether it be by coercion or whether it be by force, you're still responding to the whims of the people. And that is not the position that God wants us in. He wants us to hear His voice and respond to Him. No matter how much we're tempted, no matter how much we're taunted, no matter how much we're tested, it's not about reacting to the people, it's about responding to God. Right? And so I know that now when I look back, I felt like the Lord's helped me with that, is that in that particular situation, even though I didn't have the vocabulary, I couldn't describe it, I really didn't know what was going on. Now I realize what the temptation was to respond to the people. But it's not about that. It's about what does God want me to do? Sometimes God says, just leave it alone. Sometimes God says, I want you to be proactive and I want you to do these things. And sometimes God says, challenge accepted. But it's not about because the people did it. It's because the Spirit of God is leading you. The Bible says they that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, right? Jesus himself resisted the pleas of the established order when they asked him to do a sign to prove himself. John 6 and 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? What you'll find is that Jesus did not react to the people's voice, but instead was following completely the lead of the Spirit in his life. John 5 and 19, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can, another way of saying that, will do nothing of himself, but only what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. And, you know, that's the way we're supposed to be, too. Heaven first. Whatever we see or hear God leading us to do, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. God leads, we follow. That is one of the primary, foundational, elementary secrets to the victorious Christian life. God leads, we fall. You say, well, that's easy. Well, in theory, it's easy. But I don't think it was so easy when Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come out on the water. Right? Seems like, oh, yeah, no problem. But when you're in the middle of a storm, and it's in the waves, and it's like miles deep, and Jesus said, yeah, go ahead and come and do something you've never done before. Come walk on in the water. You're like, you better be sure it's God, right? If it's God, no problem. And you know what? I'm very grateful for people that, yeah, no problem. Let's get out there. But I'll tell you something. I think about it. Right? But I want to get to a place when God says, do it, do it. You heard about the guy that was hiking. And while he was hiking, he slipped and started falling off the path. And it was a big cliff that he was on. And he managed to grab hold of a branch. And while he's on this branch, he was hiking alone, and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. He started yelling out, is there anybody out there that can help me? Didn't hear anything. said, well, all I got is my voice. Is there anybody out there that can help me? Didn't hear anything. Yells out one more, is there anybody out there that can help me? And all of a sudden he hears a voice and he says, let go and I'll catch you. And he says, who is this? And he says, it's God. Let go and I'll catch you. Well, he didn't have really any other options, but he thought about it. And he said to himself, is there anybody else out there? Because we're talking about life or death. If he'd have trusted God, it's one thing to trust God if you're only falling a couple of feet. It's another thing to trust God if your life is dependent on it. Right? But that's why God works on our faith, to build our faith. Right? We fight the good fight of faith. We grow in our faith. Even a little bit of faith can do incredible things. So God's constantly working and refining our faith to trust him. Faith is not something you do. Faith is a trust. It is a response to the faithfulness of God. And learning how to be, like when your kids are little, when my kids were little, and you put them on the edge of a pool and they don't know how to swim. And you say, jump. They just jump. Why? Because they know how to swim? No, because they trust Dad. Or they trust mom. And you see, God wants to build that strength of the relationship between you and him. So when he says jump or do this or do that, you don't think about it. You just trust, not because it's hard, not because it's easy, but because of the one who is leading you. Yeah. Amen. Amen? Anyway, Jesus didn't react to the people's voice, but only followed the lead of the Spirit. It reminds me of Jesus' temptation by the enemy. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here we see that, first of all, Jesus was not going into the wilderness to start something on his own. Sometimes people get all full of the Holy Spirit and they want to go out and they want to pick a fight with the devil. I wouldn't do that. Right? Jesus did go into a contest with the devil, but he was being led by the Spirit of God. While in the wilderness, the devil came and tried to get the Lord to do something to prove himself, yet we find that it's not the devil's voice that Jesus was going to respond to. No, he was being led by the Spirit of God. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus took a time, listened to the response of the Spirit, knew what to do. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Who was Jesus responding to? The voice of the devil, or was he responding to the voice of God? To the voice of God. And that's what we need to realize that we're supposed to do. So anyway, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Second thing we want to look at is the challenge was put forth. 1 Kings 18:20-29. I know we're short on time, so let me just summarize it to you. Elijah came to the people and said, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? Either God, and by the way, these people came from a heritage of knowing God. Right? But they had been led astray by the present governmental administration to follow false idols. We'll leave it there. And so now Elijah, a true prophet of God, is confronting them. Are you going to believe these false idols? Then go all in. Because see, the people would serve the false idols and they would hedge their bets by serving God as well. And that's what a lot of people do today. That's what a lot of Christians do today. Well, I really want to hear from God. I really want to know what God says. But, you know, let me go down to the psychic. Let me go get a reading. Because I need to have an answer. Well, listen, you know that comes from another source. And you know, any idol outside of God is demonic. It's from the devil. Right? And so, if you are going to get a reading outside of God's prescription, you're opening yourselves up to the work of the devil. And Elijah would say, hey, listen, if you're getting what you want from the devil, and that's what you want, go all in. Well, I want to tell you something. It leads down a path you don't want to go. There is one true God. And I'm going to show you today, that's what Elijah's saying, who the true God is. It's the one that answers by fire. Right? So anyway, back in our text, we find that Elijah was in the middle of this challenge. The challenge put forth by him at the instigation of God. And it was to the people. They were to be part of the people of God, but they were part of the people of God, but they were led, as I said, into the worship of a false idol called Baal. Elijah had called King Ahab to gather the people. By the way, King Ahab was not a protagonist, right? He wasn't a good person. He was actually the antagonist. He was an instigator of this demonic worship. His wife was a true instigator, but Ahab just went along for the ride, all right? And he challenged them to a showdown between Elijah, the one prophet, and the 450 prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18 and 19, he says, "Now therefore send all and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Elijah's challenge to them was to follow after the one true God. The basis for the challenge was to determine who was God. Was the God that answered the cries of the people was the one who was God. So the prophets of Baal were to cry out to their idol. Elijah would cry out to the true God, and the challenge commenced with the people looking on. So the challenge begins. 1 Kings 18:26. They took the bull, the 450 prophets of Baal, took the bull which was given them. They prepared it, called on the name of Baal, not on the name of God, but on the name of Baal, from morning even until noon. And as I said, that's from 9 o'clock in the morning, because that would be the time of the early sacrifice, until noon. So how many hours? 3 hours they're calling out to God. But the Bible says there was no voice, no one answered. They're not calling out to God. They're calling out to Baal. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. All right? So there's a couple of things in here that I find a little humorous. The Bible can be humorous at times. But you got to read it with distinguishing eyes. You got to be able to pick it up. All right? Because it's not telling you, laugh here, ha, ha, ha. It doesn't say that. It's kind of like with my jokes. Groan here. Oh. So in 1 Kings 18:26, and they have this up there. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon. So that kind of relates to us that they began to do some private, quiet interceding with God. No, with Baal. Sorry. Oh, Baal, you're so awesome. You're so nice. Heed your voices of you. And they did that for 3 hours, right? And the Bible says there was no voice. You know, idols can't talk. They're dead. Well, how is it that idols can talk to people? Because a lot of idols, I don't know if you know this, they have a hole in the back. And the reason they have a hole in the back is because the people recognize that it's a spirit that will use the idol and speak through the idol. But the idol itself has no voice. And Baal has no voice. The Bible says there was no voice, no one answered. And so what did they do? Then they began to add, well, God's not hearing us, we got to get louder. And the Bible says they leaped about the altar which they had made. So first of all, they're just kind of quiet, praying, you know, doing that kind of stuff. Nothing happened. Well, let's leap about. What is that talking about? That's called ceremonial dance. We say leap about, but the reality, what they were doing is ceremonial dance. So let's do this worshipful dance and get Baal to answer us. And so it was at noon that Elijah, he's just sitting there for 3 hours watching them. Kind of like you go to a movie and you watch a three-hour movie and nothing's happened. Elijah's saying, hey, we need to get this thing going here. And the Bible says he mocked them and said, cry louder. And then we got into all that. So at the taunting of Elijah, they got after it some more. And now, instead of just crying out, the Bible says they cried aloud. 1 Kings 18:28. You want to put that up there? They cried aloud. So it's like, we need to amp it up. We need to. Sometimes churches will do this. I'm not talking bad about any church. It's just an observation. Sometimes some churches think if you can make it louder, it'll be better. Right? No. Something that's not good doesn't get better when it gets louder. It just gets more obnoxious. Right? I'm not against loud. Although as the older I get, that's not the answer to everything, right? I'm not against loud, right? Some of us came, I know we're, some of us are older, some of you younger guys, you're thinking, man, we guys are ancient, but actually some of us came from a generation where loud was everything, right? So we're not opposed to loud. We're not worried about loud. It doesn't bother us as much. However, loud is not always the answer. But they said, they started crying out loudly. Why? Because Baal wasn't answering. And then they're like, this isn't working. See, they're going from 9 to 12. Now they're going to go from 12 to 3. This isn't working. We need to do something more. So then they start cutting themselves. They start hurting themselves. Look how much I care about. Look, I'll even do this. And for a time there, the Christianity itself got askew. And some people still practice this in some parts of the world. It's called flagellation. They hurt themselves. They deny themselves, thinking that somehow that'll get their God to respond. But even in Christianity, sometimes we do stupid things thinking that God will respond if he sees how much I'm devoted to him. If I do things that hurt myself, and people that Catholicism, Christianity, whatever, they will say, I'll walk on my knees for 7 miles, you know, and God will know when my knees are all bloody how much I care. That's what they were doing. How long were they doing? They were cutting themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied. It's not the same kind of prophesying we're talking about. They're talking about, they just started ecstatic, frenzied, crying out until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no, same result. There was no voice. No one answered. But this time, it adds something else to the equation. It says, no one paid attention. Right? Now, this text where it says no one paid attention is actually translated in 2 Kings 4:31. The same word is translated as there was no sign of life. Right? So no matter how much, no matter how long, no matter how loud, no matter what they did, they were not able to get the attention of the idol that they were worshiping as a god. There was no voice. There was no response. No one paid attention. There was no sign of life. Now, the challenge by Elijah had been that the God who answered was indeed God. Here we find that the idol not only did not answer, but the picture painted for us is that there was nothing to it. There was nothing there. And now it was Elijah's turn. So Elijah, first of all, he's not doing this on his own. He did it at the instigation of God. But Elijah is not just, he's like, man, this is so awesome. Elijah adds some stuff to it. First of all, he repaired the altar. And I want to tell you something. Some of you, first thing you got to do in your life, life as it going, where everything you tried is not going the way you wanted to. It seems like no matter how much I'm blessed, or no matter how much things work out, I just feel like empty inside. No sign of life. Did you know that your own life, in this generation, you can be your own idol? Because your happiness is more important than the Creator who created you. What you want is more important than what God wants for you. You say, well, of course, I'm the one that lives this life. Not realizing that that's the lie that the enemy bought into, and that's what turned him into the devil. And what he wants is he wants to take you down the same road, and that road only leads to hell. But the only way that you're truly free is not by being independent of God, but by being tied to God. By worshiping him is when you experience freedom, because it's he who the Son sets free is free indeed. You may say, well, I'm not worshiping a devil. I'm just not worshiping God. But in not giving yourself completely and totally to God, you're doing what the devil did. So you're in the same camp, ultimately living for the devil. You don't have to go to a ceremony. You don't have to have these hoods. You don't have to do all of that to be living for the devil. You just have to turn your back on the Lord. Well, that was a little rough, wasn't it? Yeah. One thing you'll find out about me, and people around you will tell you, I'm not a very tactful man. Bobby's like, no, you're not. But I will tell you the truth. Right? And you know, sometimes if you were an athlete, you're not looking for a tactful coach. You're looking for a coach that'll help you become better. And sometimes for you to become better, you got to be told the truth about where you're at. If you're on a diet, you want to go to somebody that tells you, it doesn't matter what you ate, you're a good person, you're wonderful, all that chocolate, it's not your enemy, you know, donuts, they're your friends, because they're holy food after all, you know. And yeah, so you want somebody to tell you that, but something inside of you says, you're leading me down a bad path. What I need is for you to tell me, stay away from that. It's not good for you. You need to eat stuff you don't like. You're so mean. You're so tactless. But if I listen to you, I get healthy. True? Anyway, enough from me. Let's get back. So anyway, Elijah begins by repairing the altar. Then he arranged the wood, the sacrifice, and he went more. Now remember, this is a time of famine because there's no rain. What's the most precious thing they got at the time? Water. And he says, take some of this water, and I want you to pour it on the altar. He had built a trench around the altar. No, not a huge trench, but enough to hold a couple of liters of water. And he said, do it. And they poured water on the altar. He said, do it again. They poured water on the altar. He said, do it again. Man, the sacrifice was full. The trench was full. Water doused everything. Have you ever tried to start a barbecue pit when it was raining? If you don't have, you know, that lighter fluid, it's going to be hard to do. Because it's hard to light wet wood. Right? It's just hard to do. But here Elijah says, hey, let's not only put the sacrifice on there, fill it up with water. And the water ran all around and also filled the trench with water. Third, Elijah prayed a simple prayer. Yeah, he didn't pray a long prayer. He didn't cut himself. He didn't cry aloud. He didn't do all this ecstatic prophesying. He just prayed a very simple prayer. You know why? Because God is good. And God is real. And God is alive. And he can do anything. He can do anything. And its Bible says, here's what his prayer is, 1 Kings 18:36 and 37. It came to pass at the time of the offering that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God. Not that they may know that I'm a prophet, that they may know that you are the Lord God. And that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Because see, that's God's whole purpose, to turn the hearts of people back to him. And then in 1 Kings 18:38, I love it. If it was a movie, you'd hear the music going, da, 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 da. But there was no music. Just the Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consume the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Is anything too hard for God? You may think that the situation you're in right now is too hard. Yeah, if it wasn't for this, maybe God could do something. But it's worse. And it's not only that, it's like three times worse than anybody has ever been through. Why don't you just try calling on the name of God? You don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. You just have to call. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know how awful it is. Elijah called. He made it so hard for man. But it wasn't hard for God. And when he called on God, it's like, hey, just one of you angels go down there. We don't need the whole lot. Just one of you angels go down there and just touch it with your finger. I added that. That's not in the Bible. The people who had previously refused to answer when they saw the awesome response of God to the prayers of Elijah. When they saw the fire consume the sacrifice and lick up the water, they began to cry out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." A literal translation is Yahweh, He is Elohim, or Yahweh is the Lord. What's interesting is Elijah's name. You know what Elijah's name means? Yahweh is the Lord. Elijah was fulfilling what he was created to do. He was created, and his destiny was to bring people to a place where they recognize Yahweh is God. Where they recognize the one true God and the power of the one true God. And when they recognized it, they committed themselves to Him. Does God know how to write a story? I think so. The God who answers miraculously at the cries of His people proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that He was indeed the one true God. In the same way, we've been given the word of the Lord to declare and to demonstrate the love and the power of God on behalf of the people. Hallelujah. It is a command of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized might be saved, will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. It's not God's choice. It's not what God wants. God actually did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. The world is already condemned. It's condemned to the devil's future until we accept God's remedy, which is Jesus. Amen? God does not want anyone to go to hell. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As I said before many times, and I'll say it again because I love it. He said, God is trying to get everybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to be. No, God said, no one's going to hell. If they do, it'll be over my dead body. But you know what? What He won't do is take away the most precious thing He gave you, and that's your free will. God will not save you despite yourself. If you do not choose God, then you're not choosing God, and He will honor your choice. There's a lie, a deception, a heresy going out today that says God saved everyone whether they accept Him or not. That is a doctrine of demons. It violates your free will. You hear what I'm saying? It is a deception. It is a heresy. Do not believe it. The Bible teaches differently. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whoever happens to be born shall be saved. In fact, Jesus said, you must be born of water. That's what it means to be born into the natural world. But you also must be born of the Spirit. And how are you born of the Spirit? You must call on the name of God. Well, what if they haven't heard? Shame on us. Because it's not angels that have been given the task of promoting the gospel. It is people. And what if people haven't heard? Then there's a lot of people going to hell because we have shirked our responsibility. We have let political correctness keep us in a box. We have believed that hiding out in a building is God's will for our life, but it's not God's will for our life, it's the devil's will for our life. God's will for our life is that we would arise and shine. God's will for our life is that we would go and preach. Is that too tactless for you? And these signs will follow those who believe. Signs? Yeah. You mean like God showing Himself strong? Yes. These signs will follow those who believe. Well, I'm a believer, but do you believe that God will do these signs? See, it's not about being a believer. It's about believing that God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and he will intervene in people's lives. Because if you don't believe that people will get healed, you won't pray for someone to get healed. These signs will follow those who believe that these signs are supposed to follow you. In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. You know, there's a lot of people today that won't speak in unknown languages because they believe it's of the devil. Right? So they're not going to pursue it. They're not going to receive it by faith because they don't want something that they've categorized as being demonic. But we know it's not. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not about the tongues. It's about what the tongues point to that we have received, which is the power of God. They will take up serpents. And by the way, this is not for you to go to a church over there somewhere in Virginia and pass serpents around. This is like Paul, who's on a missionary journey, gets bit by a snake. What do they do? Shook it off. They shall drink, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Like Elijah, by faith, we can believe the word of the Lord to us and go forth and prove the goodness and veracity of God by proclaiming the kingdom of God and by praying for those that need God to intervene in their life. If we do so, like Elijah, I believe God will answer. Hallelujah. Well, this is a hard case for me, but not for God. I think I told him Wednesday night about a story about a girl that was so out of her mind, demonically possessed. They had her in a room. They had five or six people, maybe seven men, big, strong, burly men trying to hold her down, and they couldn't. She just threw them off like rag dolls. And Smith Wigglesworth was called into this situation. And as soon as he gets in the room, the demon recognized him and said, "You can't cast me out." And he said, "Jesus can." And proceeded to free her from that demonic stronghold. Jesus can do anything. He can do anything. Do you believe? I believe. Do you believe? We serve an awesome God. We serve a marvelous God. We serve a magnificent God. We serve a God that is omnipotent, omniscient. We serve a God that is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He can do anything. The problem that we have is many of us can believe that. The problem that we have is many of us think, I know he can do anything, but I just don't know if he'll do it for me. That was a leper's problem when he came to Jesus. He said, "Lord, if you're willing." In other words, I know you can. I just don't know if you want to. You can make me clean. And Jesus forever settled at that moment, not only his question, but ours. And he said, "I am willing." In other words, I want to. What are you going through? I believe as we call out to God, as we pray to God, I believe God will answer. The power of God will be released and the people will once again cry out, "The Lord, he is God." You see, I called out to God. And when I called out to God, eventually my family recognized, "The Lord, he is God." And my mother was saved. My father was saved. And I'll do this forever because it's my testimony. My brothers were saved. Their friends were saved. Their friends were saved. The whole neighborhood, many people in the neighborhood got saved. My children came to know the Lord. My wife knows the Lord. Those that are coming after me, my brother knew the Lord. His children know the Lord. Their children are going to know the Lord. Why? Because the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And are you praying? Are you asking God for something? We had that word come forth. I want you to know that God is faithful. Don't pray wondering, "Oh God, I know you do a lot of things, and I know, you know, I'm not really all that." No! Lord, I'm so thankful you're my Father. I'm so thankful for your promise. And I know that you hear my prayer. And if I know that you hear my prayer, I know I will have what I'm asking you for, because it is your will. It's your will for my children to know you. It's your will for my great children, grandchildren. It's your will that your children would have more than enough. It's your will that we would be whole. You hear what I'm saying? It's his will. And if we know we're praying according to his will, we're going to have it. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. It's not an if and, it will.